physician and healer, provider of every good gift, Lord Jesus Christ.
We thank you for the Holy Spirit that has given us the gift and power of prayer, that groan and intercede on our behalf and behalf of our families, your church, and all nations of the world. We thank you for the ancient word long preserved for us. And Lord, we cannot thank you enough for the great many human beings who lost their lives, those who got burnt alive to preserve the living words of truth. Lord, help us never to take this living word for granted, because we know your prophecies that are becoming true, that soon and very soon there's going to be great famine and hunger in the land, not for bread and not for water, but for the living words of God. And you have warned us that at that time people will be running to and from the east to the west to find it, and it shall not be found. Lord, I pray that the days you've given us on earth every day be invested in your living words that come to save us from the great harm and trouble of sin within, sin without, and the snares and the traps that Satan's lay before us. May you give us the knowledge, the desire, the ability, and the power to spend time daily learning from your word how you master the stormy seas of human life. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be guided by the Holy Spirit of truth, to guide us unto all truth, to show us your way, to deliver us from every evil within and around us, and to empower us to tread over the serpent and the scorpion and all the powers of the enemy, with your promise that nothing shall anywise harm us, because we trust in your holy name, we trust in your holy word, we trust in your holy promises and the mighty work of intervention and interruption that the Holy Spirit work in our life, in our families, the church, and throughout the world. And we trust in the protective custody of your holy angels, in Jesus' name. Amen. Words of life, words of hope. And this is very true. Now, I want to ask you a question. I don't want that to be a directive sermon. I want it to be an interactive sermon. And I want you to share with us, in your heart, really. So let me reverse that question. In your mind, forget the heart for now. In your mind, do you really believe that the Bible is the living word of life?
Yes.
Okay. Anyone have some doubts sometimes? Even if you have doubts, it doesn't mean you're a heathen, okay? Because all Christians, even those who say they believe, have moments of doubt. Okay? So with our mind, do we believe that the Bible is the living word? What does the living word really mean?
The living word is the word of God.
That's right. What does it really mean? How can we understand this?
It's applicable in all of our life circumstances.
Very good. It is the words of life that fits into all life circumstances. And I'm going to get more into that today. Because, as I said before, and I'm going to say it again because it is true, there are two functions for all of our existence on earth. We do it every day, whether we're believers or non-believers. We live every day to accomplish two functions. That's it. All the decisions we're making, whether we're going to school, whether we're going to work, whether we're meeting people, whether we're having a family meeting, friends, whether we're going out, all of the decisions we're making, whether we're going to church, a Bible study, we're trying to accomplish two functions and two goals. We're trying to manage crisis and avoid future crisis. That's it. Why are you going to school? Let me ask the school. Go to school now. Well, you're still going to school. Why are you going to school?
To
to get the education I need to do my job effectively.
And hoping that when you do your job, you will be able to pay all of your bills and manage lots of crises and avoid future crises. If you don't have a degree, you will create more crises.
Oh, yeah.
And you will have, supposedly that's what they say, you will have less potential to reduce your future crises and less power to deal with future crises. That's what they say. I don't agree with them, but that's mainly why people go to school.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in all the surveys that we have taken with people, why do you want the college education? So I can get a good job and have a good paying job and have a much better and easier life. Okay, that is managing future crises while dealing with the crises of every day. Okay, why do you guys go to work? Same thing. You know, why do you go to a Bible study?
So you can learn.
Learn what?
Learn God.
Learn more about God.
Right.
Why is that? I think we have a great Bible study on Wednesday night at Redwood Chapel. And I got to stop and say, pray for Pastor Doc Tigner. He got a minor stroke. And he's a very good man of God. And I know God is going to turn this into glory. I know that with all my heart. I know that Pastor Doug will have a much greater experience and greatest power to serve the Lord in the years to come, so pray for his quick recovery, okay? And because of his situation, Redwood Chapel asked me if I can take over the Rethink. It's a very complicated program where we are getting very deep into life issues. We're reading a book called The Ministry of Mercies, okay? And the author is, you can tell he's prayed, he has many years of experience, he brought some very deep, serious issues about life. And one of the things he said that we have four type of alienations, and he's right. Because of sin in the Garden of Eden, now we are on this sinful earth, we have four alienations. We are alienated from God, we have theological alienation, we have been disconnected with God, and because of that we have psychological alienation. And because we have psychological alienation, and every one of us does, we have social alienation. We have conflict among each other. Okay? And then, of course, we have emotional alienation. And that's because we do have this, and this is true, they do exist on earth. Somehow, we need new knowledge to show us how to connect with God. How to heal from psychological impairments. And therefore, how to recover from social crises between individuals and families. And then because we are emotional human beings, if we don't deal with our emotion in a heavenly healing ways, we will end up to be self-destruct, family destruct, and world destruct. And that's why we have destruction in the world. When we talk about the living word of God, we are talking about how to restructure our mind regarding our relationship with God, regarding who we are, regarding others, and regarding the world around us. And that's why I believe it is the infallible, mighty words of life, because it gives us a brand new life here on this earth. And when you read the Bible, and you read the stories of everybody in the Bible, what you will find is this. Our blessed God, since the fall of man, have been trying so hard around the clock to save and to reach down and to restore and to heal and to bless mankind, believers and non-believers, every day. And we see that written in the Bible. And as we look at the stories, we read the stories of those who heard and rebelled. I don't want to connect with you. And when they did rebel and refused to connect with God, they made their choice. They became psychologically drained. They became thieves and murderers and adulterers and everything else without any hope. And because they have become so, they've been used by Satan as a tool to destroy them, their families, and many others around the world. So this is one segment of the fact of life. They did not manage their present crisis well. Neither they prepared themselves for future crises. They became the crisis. And then we see the other people who were just like them, whom we also represent. Like Paul, who was a murderer, even though in the church. Who was a blasphemer. Who was very rebellious against Jesus. And we see how God was wrestling and reaching down to the heart of Saul, because he knew that Saul had a good heart, but he had a messed psychological state. And his theology was not good and not true. Because his theology really disconnected him from God, Jesus had to appear to him on the road to Damascus. And there he began to hear the words of life. And there he had to make a choice. Should I accept Jesus now, whom I have been fighting? Should I believe that if I went to Jerusalem to this man, Ananias, my sight would be restored? Thank God he did. And we see how his life has changed. So he managed the present crisis with the knowledge of the Almighty, and his crisis turned into blessings. And what happened? After he continued to experience the power of prayer, in which I spoke about last week, and after he began to read the word of God anew, and after he heard the word of God, God placed his words of life on his heart, in his mind, and on his tongue for others. So rather than becoming a tool of major crisis and destruction, he became a tool of salvation, healing, life, restoration, and life eternal. That's why it is the words of life. It finds us the way we are. And then it began to give us what we don't have. And in the field of psychology, we call that cognitive restructuring. We change our old system of faulty thinking. And we replace it by a brand new system that truly works. And that is what the Apostle Paul concluded. And I agree with that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 to 17. All the scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, knowledge, for reproof. Now you're going to have to change some of your old thinking. And the Bible is designed to do that, to make us believe that and know that some of the ways that we were going are sinful, destructive way that will not bring us joy on this earth. And then it gives us another proof that there is a better way to live. So it is good for reproof and for correction. You know, if you are putting your money in a bank, and in your mind, the bank offered you whatever interest rate, and you had no idea that the leaders on top were planning to file bankruptcy, wouldn't you want to have this knowledge so you can correct your decision and make a better decision to take your money out of that? That's what the Bible does. If we invest our talents and our lives and our times in wrong places that can cause us great losses and harm, the Word of God, and through the life of all of the people in the Bible, and through the work of the Holy Spirit darkly on us, help us to make the correction for our own good. And this is the area where many Christians have a real difficult time. They don't want to be told that your decision and your long-term investment is no good. And rather than yielding to the voice of conviction, they yield to the voice of guilt and they disconnect from God. And what happens? Same thing it happened in the Bible to those who rebelled against the voice of love. The voice of correction is wisdom. And the Bible is also good for instruction in righteousness. Okay, I never knew really the ways of God before. How can I go about my financial decisions? How can I go about my academic decisions? How about I go about relationships and social life with family and friends and neighbors and everybody else? The Bible will show us the ways of righteousness, the right thing to do for ourselves and for others. And that is the blessing. And you know, that work of righteousness ends with our last breath. And we become wholly righteous when Jesus comes. So, the Bible is good for instruction in righteousness. What is the right thing to do under these circumstances? And we had this discussion this morning. Blessed are the peacemaker, for they are the children of God. Do you know how to be a peacemaker?
Listen.
You know, I think I shared that this morning. Even though we're all Christians, not all of us are peacemakers. But all of us are required to be a peacemaker. And as I shared this morning, four things must be present in order for you and me to become effective peacemakers. The first step is identify and verify. Someone come to you, whether it's a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a neighbor, a friend, a classmate. Someone come to you with great distress about a relationship, about work, about church, about a physical injury. Are you equipped to give them something that they may have peace after the great distress? The first step is verify, identify, and that is where you have to be a great listener. You listen, and as you are listening, you are praying in your heart that the Holy Spirit help you identify the real issues and the real problems. And after you reach some kind of identification of the problem, you need to learn and to know how to empathize in a compassionate way. Do you know how to do that? And after that, the third step is sanctify. You need to pause and say, okay, now I really heard everything you have to say. Before I make any suggestion, I need to offer a word of prayer. And if they allowed you to offer a word of prayer, then you're going to be sharing what Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. Do you have this knowledge? And after you share the words of truth, you reach the last factor, and that is rectify. Now you have to help them rethink what they thought, and you have to help them see things differently. In the four of these steps, all requires what? Knowledge. And don't we go through these destruction and disturbances every day? And don't we really want someone to be the peacemaker in our lives? Well, here it is. I cannot become a peacemaker to anybody, and I'm not going to try to attempt it if I did not know how to receive it from Jesus first. And I've seen many Christians trying to pretend to be peacemakers and counselors and teachers and preachers, and they have created more conflict for their life and the life of others. It is the Word of God. If you don't spend time reading the Word of God and really discerning and praying for deeper understanding of what it means, what it meant for those who've gone through it, what it means to me today, then you're going to be very ill-equipped to deal with your own distresses. And listen, remember, the emotional separation. You will always feel the emotional separation, regardless of what you do. And this is the most horrible feeling. And what happened? When you feel the emotional separation, you want to connect emotionally with someone, something. You want something to come from somewhere to help you calm down. There is an avalanche of emotion exploding inside your heart and mind. We are emotional human beings. For this emotion to be resolved, obviously, it resulted because of social disconnection. And if the social disconnection are to be resolved, It resulted because of psychological disconnection individually. And if the psychological disconnection is to be resolved, you have to connect with God. That is it. And no better way to connect with God but through prayer and through His living word, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I cannot do good unto any man, and I cannot be a peacemaker unless I have experienced the power of the living words of God in my personal life. And thank God that somehow through the many ups and downs in life and through the dreary circumstances, even circumstances with death, have helped me experience the power of the living word really working for me and around me, salvation and deliverance. And if I am to be of any help to anybody, I got to experience it myself first. Because you can only give what you have, not what you don't have. You know, if someone said, I love to hear music, Abraham. I said, well, I love to hear music too. I love to sing. I said, can you play any instrument? No, I don't. Statement of fact. But I know some people who do. I can call on Val, call Spencer, all of those whom God has given the gift, even though I don't have it, but I'm not going to say I do. I'm going to look quite a fool if I try to pretend I have it. And that is what people do sometimes. Here it is. If the word of God did not permeate your heart and mind and soul, if you did not experience the power thereof, there is power in the word of God. Don't pretend that you have it. Because some people in the Bible tried that. Did you remember that story? Mm-hmm. Some people who were astrologers and they were sorcerers. They saw the power of God on Paul and Barnabas and Peter in the name of Jesus. How they were preaching and how so many lives are being changed by the living word. And they went to preach the gospel and to cast out demons, just like them. They pretended they had the power. And they went to cast out demons. And what happened? The demons turned on them. And the demons answered and said, Jesus, Paul, and Peter, we know. But who are thou? And said that the demon went and chased them, that they were stripped naked and frantically ran from them. And that's the danger thereof. Don't pretend. You see, when we pretend to become counselors without the living word of God, and then we see things turning sour, where is the problem? And we say, I tried to help. I've been trying to help. No, you've been helping by your own knowledge, by your own spirit, not by the Holy Spirit and not by the word of God. So in order to pass it on, you got to have it. Okay? Today we're going to be reading a story about someone who was a heathen. Very rich and well-to-do, a high-ranking ruler. And we will see again how did God try to reach a fallen man and a person like him. And how another individual who already received salvation in Jesus and the word of God has been used as the peacemaker. The major goal of a peacemaker is to reconcile the heart of mankind with God, with himself, and with others. Do we know how to do that? We can, actually. The Lord called us all to be peacemakers, but we got to have the knowledge. So let us open the book of Acts, chapter 8. Next one. The book of Acts, chapter 8. Another one. Thank you. And let us look at the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And let us see how we can become like Philip. And how can we grow still like the Ethiopian eunuch every day. In verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise,
and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. You know, I pray with all my heart that we reach this point of spirituality and connection with God where we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit telling us where to go, what to say, and how to do things like Philip. And that requires daily communication and daily experience with God. Here, Philip was very favored that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him where to go from here. But we know throughout the Bible that the angels of the Lord appeared like what? The angels of the Lord often appeared like men. So yes, God can use his own servants as angels on this earth to direct our footsteps. The book of Hebrews said, "And don't forget to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware." So, Philip was favored with such a close relationship with God, and we can still experience that today. We may not be able to really handle a bright angel before us because we're sinners, but God can send an angel in a form of man to direct our footsteps in him. So, the Lord sent the angel and told Philip, "Go down to Gaza." Now, Philip did not know why. He just followed. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge over all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. You know, you wonder, what an Ethiopian ruler who is so rich, who is so empowered, is doing in Jerusalem. If you read the history of the Bible, Ethiopia first had a great influence by the Jews throughout biblical history. The people of God always dealt with the Ethiopians, so they had great influence on them, and you know, many of them believed on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this man believed, and he was in Jerusalem for the Passover activities. So he was there, and because he was rich, theologians tell us, based on my reading of the different theologians, tell us that he was there indeed to worship and seek the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because he was well-to-do, he was able to purchase the scrolls of Isaiah, or copies thereof. Not everyone was able to do that. He was able to get a writing of the book of Isaiah. Philip didn't know that. Philip was also there to worship God. And so Philip just heard the voice of the angel and went down, and this man was also there, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. You know, this chariot can only take two people. And he was sitting in his own chariot. Of course, he had his own guards with him and everything. And he was trying to read and make sense of the words of Isaiah the prophet. And according to the culture at the time, he was reading it loud. He was reading it to the people around him to see if any of them could understand, to exchange some thoughts and knowledge over the matter. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." This means come close to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" What did I say in the period of identification and verification? You ask questions. You listen. You need to identify what the issue is, what the needs are. And you will not be able to do that if you're going to start talking. And how did he identify and verify?
He asked the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? You know, that is a very safe way to approach people. Ask questions and listen.
And what did the man say? And he said, how can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him.
You know, many of us go through great many troubles. From day to day, from week to week, from month to month, we all have serious issues. And all of us want to express our hurts and pain and our concerns in an open way and desire to be heard. But there is a sweet spirit in that Ethiopian eunuch. He said, I've been trying to understand and I couldn't. Is there someone who can help me understand? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Is there anyone who can help me understand what is going on? And thank God that Philip had such a close connection with Jesus that he was able to be sent as such a messenger. And all of us have been invited by Jesus to the same commission.
And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The second seat in the chariot. The place of the scripture which he read was this, Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. You know, if I am a heathen, believe in God, and I go and worship, and I read this, that is quite a mystery. Today, we know. Whose prophecy is that, and whom is she talking about? Right? This is prophecy of Isaiah, and it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, here it is. A man is reading it and seeking what? Knowledge. This knowledge will bring about what? Doctrine, reproof, correction to his all thoughts, and then righteousness to his life. And will continue to bring perfection of character to his life as a child of God, even though came from a heathen territory. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, that verse, if you read it carefully, I would say this verse is equal to about 15 chapters. Because the following verse tells us and indicates to us clearly that Philip went with him first to the prophecies of Isaiah and the Old Testament and took him through all the day to the coming of the Messiah. And spoke of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. And spoke of the birth of Jesus. And the ministry of Jesus. And the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus. Because after he declared such wonderful knowledge, let us look at the next verse. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? See all of the message that is missing there? He gave him the complete message and knowledge of life and how we can be forgiven for our sins and how can our sins be washed away in the sea of forgetfulness and how we can be born again by the water and by the Spirit. And the man believed. He was convicted. This is the life he desired. And he said, there is some water here. What is stopping us from being baptized? What else is missing? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, I said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what is really a challenge for many Christians. Some Christians came to me sincerely and said, you know, I read the Bible, I pray, and I have doubts about Jesus. How on earth can I reconcile the heart with him if my heart is not reconciled with him? You know, the greatest evidence about the might and power of Jesus is not going to come from my words. I always tell the people, you know, unless you experience it, there are no words I can tell you. You got to choose to experience as the eunuch did, as Saul did, as Peter did, as all the people and the centurion. Many Jews and non-Jews believed in Jesus, and we've seen what happened. So unless a person take the name of Jesus in prayer and believe on the name of Jesus and wrestle like Jacob and said, Lord, I know you are there. I know you're hearing me. I have my own doubts. Please, give me some evidence that you heard me. And the Lord will. But don't tempt the Lord thy God. Did you see that? Because I have seen all of those struggling. God has given him one sign, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. And they are still playing the game until the devil took it away from them. That's what happened. I believe, but I don't want to believe. Who can help that condition? That's not what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Was he a perfect man then? His perfection just begun. His perfection just begun. He made the decision, I want to be part of God's kingdom. A sinner that I am, I know I need a Savior. And only Jesus can change me and make me like Philip. Okay? That is what the Word of God does. And if you want to get acquainted with an author, wouldn't you read his books or her books? Yeah?
Yeah.
If you hear about the story of so-and-so, how would you know the story if you didn't read the book? So if you really get to know Jesus more and more, and the power of God, you got to read his word. And you got to see how his word worked in the life of great many people. But here it is. I'm going to tell you frankly. You will lose faith in God if you don't read the Bible. You will lose faith in God if you don't pray. There is no other solution. And here is the major thing. You have created crisis for yourself. And later on, you're going to see the crisis you created. And guess what? At that time, you will need knowledge to get out of it. And where are you going to get it from? Again, you will be running to everyone that you know to see if you have an answer in them. And you will run to believers and you will run to non-believers. And you will be more confused. And you will feel greater guilt. And then the crisis is still present. Eventually, all of these crises will lead us back to the living truth. That we only have one God and one Savior. And at that time, you will still have to make up your mind. Do you want a Savior like the thief on the cross? Like the eunuch? Like Saul who became Paul? Or you don't. Remember, many people of the Bible decided they don't want a Savior. And what happened? That is it. They chose their own crisis and they concluded their life with their own crisis. And I've seen that happening in the hospital. Someone who decided, I am an atheist all of his life, and decided that doesn't believe in God. And when I went into the room, he was in his 60s. Not that old. And his wife is standing next to him and his daughter on the edge of the bed crying. And I introduced myself. The Lord called me to be there like Philip.
to bring about the good news of life. And I introduce myself as a chaplain, and I am here to see if I can be of any help and comfort. I did not even finish the word comfort. And the guy looked at me and said, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. On deathbed. And his wife, very angrily, well, he's not going to listen to anything like that. Thank you anyway. That was sad, isn't it? I did not feel any sense of rejection at all. I was not troubled or bothered, but I was very, very concerned and sorrowing over their choice. You know why? They didn't know that. I did. I knew what happened after that to others. They didn't. Now, they are very angry, because what they believe in did not work for them. They created their own crisis. That is it. They believed in themselves, and here it is, they cannot help themselves. And now they say they don't believe in God because they cannot see him and all that kind of stuff, but now they believe in doctors that they never knew, and they believe in medicine they don't know what it's going to produce for them. So they always believe, but in the wrong things. And now, the wrong things did not bail them out. Did you see that? We manage crisis, and we avoid crisis, or we create crisis, and we live crisis. It's all by the living word of God. Eunuch was a smart and wise man. Even though he was a man of great power, he had great wealth, but he knew there was something missing. Something is missing. And he found the link to a much better life on earth. And one day, we're going to see this man in heaven and hear the rest of the story. But when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. It was him. It was not Philip who said, okay, you can stop here now. That is what he wanted. He believed with all his heart. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's why I said the living words of life. It gives us life, and it causes us to rejoice even as we journey on, struggling on this earth as sinners. That's where the miracle of salvation is. Philip was taken away. And what does that represent today? The servants of God whom we have access to today, we may not have access to tomorrow. It's very true for me. The people who have connected with Jesus throughout my life, I don't have access to them today. They connected me with Jesus, and they knew that as the vine is connected to the branch, it will naturally bring fruits. Mm-hmm. And the Bible is saying that the day is going to be coming on this earth that there's going to be a great famine in the land. And the prophet Amos is saying, it is not for bread and water. It is for the word of God. And they will run from the east to the west to find it, and it shall not be found. It is here now. If you don't invest in it now, and if it's not invested in you now, later on, you're going to be standing all alone. All alone. But if the word of God is in your heart, you're safe. You're safe. Because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will guide you unto all truth and remind you of the things I have taught you. The word of God is powerful. So Philip disappeared to show us that we cannot always count on the idea. Here it is. Don't always count on the idea, I will not pray, I will not read the Bible, I will just live my life, because I can always go to dad, to mom, to pastor, to somebody else to guide me. That is a lie. You're deceiving yourself. It's not going to work for you. You're creating your own crisis. Mm-hmm. Now, every servant of God, like Philip, is always blessed and feel favored to always be the messenger of peace and salvation. And that is how we all ought to feel. But if we keep on wandering far away from God and believe that someone else is going to work your own salvation for you, the Bible never said that. The Bible said work your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And you know, all counselors, even those who went and got their degree in psychology and psychiatrists, they are instructed in college not to make the counseling dependent upon them. Okay, so even those who don't believe in God know it is not a healthy principle. And therefore, we are very encouraged to do what Jesus said. Jesus said, search the scripture in John chapter 5. For in them ye shall find salvation for your souls. Spend time. 15 minutes a day can save you from major crisis. Half an hour is even better. An hour a day is a great treasure and a great blessing. Spread it out. You can't handle an hour all at once reading the Bible. It's understandable. You can do 15 here, 15 there, 15 before you go to bed. Make it an enjoyable experience. And here it is. When you find that the Bible is really giving you knowledge and wisdom, and every time you apply the Word of God, it's really giving you every gift and blessing you deserve and you desire, naturally, you will desire to spend more time with the Bible. And that's how it began with me. I began a little bit in the academy at the age of 15. I read the Bible before that. I read it for school. I read it for tests. But I really never read it for myself until I was 15, 15 and a half, after the Lord saved me from drowning. And I tell you, in the morning, I would rise up early because I did not want my classmates and my roommates to see me reading the Bible and try to mock me. I would get up early morning, and there are certain chapters in the book of Proverbs and in Psalms and others, I would read to myself. I said, man, all of this was there, and I didn't know. I wish I knew that. And I began to feel very special in the eyes of God. It changed my life. It improved my grades, my relationship with others. I began to enter into leadership without asking to be into leadership. And the Lord began to compensate and bless. And you know, the more I read the Bible, the more I apply the Bible, the more I want to read the Bible and apply the Bible. And that's what Jesus said. It's a treasure. When a man found in the field, he went and sold everything and bought this piece of land that he may get that treasure. And that is exactly what happened here. The last verse. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, a servant of God is a servant of God. Blessed and always ready to be God's messenger of peace and the gospel of good news. And that is you and me. Now I want to look at some of these verses. I will only pick, I'm going to leave the top one because it is really mighty strong and I have to elaborate and the time is kind of coming to a close. And I'm going to skip also Proverbs. I'm going to go to Romans and just take one or two of these today. Okay, John 4:39 is what I shared with you. What Jesus said. Search the scriptures. For it is in them ye shall find salvation to your soul from your present crisis and for the future crisis. Okay? And in Romans 10:17, the Bible is saying, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if your faith is to increase in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you got to read His Word. Because you will see how God worked in the lives of all and how He is able and ready to work in your life. And then when you put this life application in your own decision and see the power thereof, then your faith in God and in prayer and in His living word increase. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul, who had that encounter with God, gives us his testimony by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek." To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you see how many things he said here? He said, "I'm not ashamed." Why should I be ashamed of something so powerful, so real, that worked in my life great transformation and brought blessing divine I never had before and transformed my life and the life of many? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation from our own past, present, and future crisis. And then he said, "But this is only power to those who believe." To those who believe, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, Jews or Greeks. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Okay? So those are the verses that I want to spend time on today. The power of faith unto salvation and deliverance come from the living words of God. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. May we not just desire to read the word of God. May we exercise the power of the word of God as we read it today and tomorrow. I wouldn't wait till tonight. You may need it in the next hour. If you feel led by the Holy Spirit like Philip to read the word of God, do it, not for somebody else. Be careful now. I used to read the Bible for others. What I can tell them. That's not why we read the Bible. Philip read the Bible for Philip. And then God used Philip to go and meet a man Philip knew nothing about. So if you are to become a messenger of God, a messenger of peace, you got to know the word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that will give you the understanding that you need for your present circumstances and for future circumstances. And it is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believeth. We need knowledge to make all of the decision we're making. We're either lean on the living knowledge of life and power, or on our own knowledge. That choice is ours. Let us choose the word of God for our own good, for the good of our families, for the good of God's people in the church worldwide, for the good of our neighbors, and for the future that God have in store for all of us. This is my earnest desire, my petition, and my prayer for you and me and for our families in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together. Our precious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your living words of life. And thank you for the great precious people who died, who suffered great persecution to preserve these living words for us. The devil has been fighting against this word and even tried to burn your Bible throughout generations, yet he failed. You preserved it for us. And up till now, he is fighting and warring to bring doubts into the hearts of believers, as Jesus said he will. May you write your words in the tablets of our heart that we may never rebel and sin against you. And may your words be the joy and rejoicing of our heart through all circumstances of life, for we are called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. May your word in us be the hammer that break the stony heart into pieces. May your word be written in our heart that we may not sin against thee. And with Jeremiah, the prophet, may we always say, "I found thy word and I ate it,
And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In Jesus' name, amen.